Now, friends, we've come here to another one of the great prophetic chapters in the Word of God. Back in 1 Thessalonians, we called attention to the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 13. That has to do with the rapture of the church, and also it had to do with the day of the Lord, too, and the great tribulation, and the coming of Christ and glory to the earth. You find all of that in 1 Thessalonians, in the entire epistle. Now, in this epistle, in chapter 2 here, the emphasis is going to be actually on the great tribulation period. But we also are going to find one of the finest passages, I think, on the rapture of the church. Now, back in verse 10 of chapter 1 here of 2 Thessalonians, and I went over this rather hurriedly, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, I believe that has reference to his coming to the earth. Now, when he comes in the rapture, actually what happens is the church is caught up. The believers, living and dead, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, they don't come on to the earth then. They go back to the place where the Lord Jesus has prepared for the church. He says that I'm going to take you to be with me. Now, the world enters the great tribulation. At the end of that period, he comes in glory and judgment to the earth. Now, at the rapture, he does not judge the earth at all. 1 Thessalonians 4 made it clear. The Lord, in the 14th chapter of John, made it clear. And Paul again and again, and I think you have it in the message to the churches in Revelation. He's not coming to the earth in judgment at that time, but he comes at the end of the great tribulation period. And this chapter now makes that clear, so that what you have in verse 10 there is now the mention of his coming to the earth, because we saw last time he's coming in judgment. And the great subject of hell came before us, and we dealt with that. Now, we deal here in chapter 2, and I begin. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, the reference here is to our gathering together unto him. And this aspect of the coming is the rapture of the church. The emphasis here is upon our gathering together to him. There's not judgment at that time. Now, the reason he mentions that is verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, if you will consult any good Bible with notes, you will find a note at the side, even if it's not already the change made. It's not the day of Christ, but it's the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, we've already dealt with that. The day of the Lord has no reference to the church. The thing that happens at the rapture, the day of Christ, or the age of grace, ends. That is the calling out of the church, and the church is caught up to meeting. Now, there begins the day of the Lord, and we've seen that's the subject of the Old Testament, whereas the rapture is not. And what happens is, it begins with night. The day of the Lord, Joel says, it's not light, it's darkness. It's a time of judgment, and it opens like that, because the Hebrew day, and in Genesis 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, evidently, someone had circulated a letter or an oral word, nor by word or by letter, or somebody said they had a communication from the Lord, especially. It's interesting. We've always had a group of people that seem to get direct information from the Lord. May I say they don't study the Word of God. They want to get it direct. It's much easier just to have a telephone conversation and get it that way rather than go to school or take up the Bible and study it. So there was circulating in Thessalonica a word that had come to them. And there was some saying that it was a special revelation, something Brother Paul didn't tell you. That's always interesting. These super-duper saints get something that nobody else gets. And there were those there, nor by word, that is, this was a word of mouth, nor by letter, and apparently was a spurious letter circulating, or at least somebody said they had it, and I have a notion no one had really seen it, that it was from us, that is, from Paul and Timothy and Silas, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, this had caused a problem with the Thessalonian believers, and you can see why. They were in persecution. They were having trouble. And it was very easy for somebody to say, well, this is the great tribulation period that you're in. The day of the Lord has come, and we're already in it. Now, the Word of God mentions the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, it begins, friends, with judgment. And that's the reason, I think, that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from Joel. And he says, this is that. He says to those that were listening, they knew that there was a day coming in the future when the Spirit of God would be poured out. But it was going to be the day of the Lord. In verse 20 of Acts 2, he says, at that time the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And certainly that hadn't happened at Pentecost. At the crucifixion of Christ, why, there had been an earthquake and there was darkness. But now, on the day of Pentecost, there was nothing like that at all. There was a rushing sound like a mighty wind, and it sat upon them as fire. It was no wind, but it sounded like a hurricane that had hit the town, and it caused everybody to rush up to the temple area to see what had happened. Now, Peter calls that, quoting Joel, that's the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a time of judgment, begins like that. And all that Peter is saying is that this is that. This is similar to that. You think these men are drunk? Well, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is a day coming. The Orthodox Jew in that day believed there was a day coming when God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And on the day of Pentecost wasn't poured out on all flesh. I think that ought to be obvious to anyone. Then we find that Peter mentions the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And we saw that in 1 Thessalonians 5, that he'll not come as a thief in the night. He says he won't come as a thief in the night to believers. Therefore, we have to stay awake. This is not the time to sleep, because he will come to a sleepy world like that, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, that has not happened, did not happen on the day of Pentecost. Let me give one other reference to this. It's in Revelation 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, that's not for the church. The church is to look for him, a person to come. We're identified with him. Now, Paul goes on in verse 3, and will you follow me very carefully? Let no man deceive you by any means. And let's don't be deceived today. Let's listen to Paul. For that day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord. Not the rapture, but the day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first, that's number one, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now you have these two here. You have two things that have to take place before the day of the Lord can begin, and neither one of them has taken place yet. The first one that will take place, there must come a falling away first. Now, there have been those that look at this as the apostasy. And the very interesting thing is that I think it refers to that, but it means more than that, because the word means more than that. This falling away first, it's the translation of apostasia, and that comes from a root word, apostasis, which actually means departure or removal from. And the verb means to remove. There must come a removing. Now, there are two kinds of removing that are going to take place. One is they will depart from the faith. Now, that's apostasy. But that can't take place until the true church is removed, because there will be total apostasy when the Lord comes. Because he says, when the Son of Man comes, and that means to the earth, will he find the faith, that is, the body of truth that he left here? No, the answer is no, he won't find it. There will be total apostasy. Why? Because of two things. The organization has departed from the faith. It's apostatized. But there's been another departure, and that is the departure of the true church. The departure of the true church leads to the other, you see. Now, in other words, the day of the Lord can't come, and that also means that the great tribulation can't begin, the man of sin can't appear, until what? Until there is the departure, the removal of the church, the departure of the church from the earth. And this is what he's already enlarged upon in the first epistle. He's not going over here, because here he's emphasizing the day of the Lord. And he's already told him about the departure. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, shout, voice of archangel, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then those that are alive, this is for those that are in Christ, that's the church caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's a departure. That's what he's talking about. Now, some are going to depart from the faith. Their organization is left down here. And we see it as a great harlot in the 17th chapter of Revelation. And it gets worse. The organization does. The Laodicean church is in sad condition. I think we're in that particular period today. Now, it will finally end in total apostasy. Now, we find here the departure of the church from the earth. Now, from the viewpoint of the earth, it's a departure. From the viewpoint of heaven, it's a rapture, you see, caught up. You're looking at it from heaven when you say that, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Here, you're looking at it from the earth. Now, I think the world's going to say at that time, boy, they're gone. That fellow McGee that is on radio that was such a nuisance, he's gone. He's departed. He's left. And I'm going to say hallelujah. But the world will rejoice. But it's going to be a sad day for the earth. They think they're entering the millennium, and they're entering the great tribulation period. And it's going to be rough on them. They won't know what it is, but it's going to be rough. The church will have gone. I think it'll be a sad day. May I illustrate what I'm talking about here? Some time ago, Miss McGee and I were at the Los Angeles airport a little early. We were taking a morning flight to Florida at that time. And we were waiting. We always get there early, generally have breakfast. And so I was walking around in that particular area, and there's a great big 747 plane that was getting ready to go to the Hawaiian Islands. And I'd love to have gotten on that one, too, by the way, but you can't go on two planes at the same time. But the thing that interests me is I walked into that area where they were waiting to board the plane. There sat there a young soldier boy, fine-looking young fella, and by him, the prettiest little girl you've ever seen, and they had a little baby that was just out of this world. And I thought what a fine-looking family it was. But they were sad-looking. They weren't saying anything. All sitting there, and the little fella, he was just having the biggest time, though, just gurgling and carrying on. But in a few moments, why, the plane was called, and they stood up, this couple. And this soldier boy, great big fella, just put his arms around that little wife and that baby, And they all began to weep, that is, except the baby, and he's just laughing like mad. But these two are just weeping, you know. He's going back, apparently, going back to some foreign soil. And so he went and picked up that bag he had and walked out through the gate and disappeared. But he turned around and waved at her, and she stood there and tears coming down her eyes. And she went over and watched the plane as it pulled out and then as it took off. And then I watched her holding that little baby walking away. It had been a departure. It was an apostasia. That's what it was, an apostasia. Histamine means to stand, apo to stand away from. And it means literally to remove. He removed himself. At least the government had removed him. The Marine Corps had. And he's gone. That plane took off. And I saw her gather up that little fella and walk down, you know, and get on the escalator, going out probably to get in a car and leave. My heart went out to her. It's going to be hard for her, friends. Going to be hard for her. But the world, you know, is going to rejoice when the church leaves, but it's going to be rough. They're going to enter the great tribulation period. And Paul says here, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There'll be an apostasy of the church. But the true church is going to leave, you see. The true church, you can't have a total apostasy as long as there are believers down here. And the liberals would like to get rid of us. They are, one of these days. And then the second thing, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. When he's revealed, you're in the great tribulation period. Now, he's called here the man of sin. He's called the Antichrist by John. John's the only one uses that term, by the way. He has about 30 different titles in the Bible. He's a subject of the Old Testament. He is going to be Satan's man. I'm going to talk about this when we get to 1 John and Revelation in detail. But let me say here, this is the man that first will put the Roman Empire back together again. And then he's going to become, finally, a world dictator. And he's going to deceive the world. But he can't appear, that is, in power. He could be in our midst today, but he won't be able to come to power and reveal who he is until you get in the great tribulation period. Now we are told concerning him who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped. So that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, one of the things that he's going to claim, of course, is that he is God. Now, we'll have to hold this till we get to the 13th chapter of Revelation. But there we find that the beast out of the sea, that's going to be the Antichrist heading up first, bringing together Western Europe as we know it today. And he'll put it back together again. And when he does, he's going to show himself as God. And the world will think he's Christ. I think that's the big lie here. Now he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul didn't mind talking about these things. And he said, well, preachers shouldn't dwell on these things. Well, Paul did. Paul says, when I was with you, I told you about them. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Well, what can withhold evil in the world? Well, the only one I know of is the Holy Spirit. Actually, government can't do it today. They're not doing it. The Roman Empire actually didn't do it. They were an evil force themselves. Now he goes on to say in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity, and that is lawlessness, and believe me, we've got that today, and I think it'll increase. But this is the period, believe me, it's going to break out. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, when's he taken out? He'll be taken out with the church. Now, somebody says, won't the Holy Spirit be in the world during the Great Tribulation? Yes. Wasn't he in the world before Pentecost? He sure was. He's back in the Old Testament. but on a different mission. Now he'll be on a different mission after the church is removed, because the Spirit of God's going to present it. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. He has to deliver us to the Lord Jesus. If he didn't, we wouldn't make it. And he'll deliver us. And when he does, then he comes back to the earth, I think, to resume his former mission down here and former office. But he won't hinder evil. He's going to let the devil have it for a while. And believe me, I don't want to be here when the devil has it. It looks like he's got it today, and that to me is bad enough. I don't want to be here when it's turned over to him. Now, the mystery of lawlessness began to work, or was working, in Paul's day. It continues to work. You remember the Lord Jesus gave the parable that the kingdom of heaven conditioned today, and he's not speaking of the church. Actually, he's speaking of the turn the kingdom of heaven took. It's a field today where the word of God is being sown, and that is a kingdom of heaven condition. But an enemy has come in and sown tares, and the tares and wheat are growing together. The word of God and lawlessness grow together, and the world's getting worse and the world's getting better, actually. I think the word of God's going out more today than it ever has in the history of the world. I think radio has been one of the means. Television, maybe not as much, but radio today is really reaching out to the ends of the earth. My friend, we could take giant steps today if we just had the support of God's people who really want to see the word of God given out. Doors are open. So the word is growing. The wheat's growing today. But also the tares are. Lawlessness will continue to get worse and worse. But the Holy Spirit won't let him go all the way in this age. After the Holy Spirit's removed, it's like taking the stopper out of a bottle. I tell you, then the liquid will pour all over, lawlessness will pour all over the world in that day. And we're told, and then shall that wicked one or lawless one be revealed. That's Antichrist, or, yes, about 30 different aliases in the Word of God. The wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that is, that goes out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. What is it? It's his word. You see, the word of God created this universe. All God had to do was speak. God said, let there be light. You know what light is? It's the word of God. And today we have the written word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living word of God. Not that the written word's not living. And that's the reason it's so potent. And then when he comes, he's coming as the word of God. He'll consume them with the spirit of his mouth. He shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The epiphane, the shining forth of his coming. Now, when he came to Bethlehem, that was an epiphany. Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That was the gracious appearing of his coming. They talk today about some of us believe in a second and third coming of Christ. We believe in more than that, friends. He came 1,900 years ago, epiphany, the epiphany. He came through. As George MacDonald put it, he came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. Came and tabernacled in human flesh. Then he's going to come and take his church out of the world. And then he's going to come to the earth and establish his kingdom. And so that's three comings, if you want to look at it like that. And actually, his first coming was mixed up in two comings. He was born in Bethlehem, then you don't hear from him again till he's 30 years of age, and he breaks out and begins his ministry. You have a first coming there and a second coming, a little baby, and then a man 30 years old that walked into the temple and cleansed it. So all this nonsense today about, oh, you believe in a third coming of Christ, I can work in about four of them if you want me to. Nothing wrong with it. It's scriptural, by the way. Now he says here in verse 9, even his whose coming is after the working of Satan. This is Antichrist, Satan's man, the man of sin, the lawless one. And he will come after working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, power here is dunamis. That's physical power whose source is supernatural. That means that he's going to be quite a healer, I think. He'll do a lot of things. He'll perform miracles. He'll be a miracle worker, you see. I think he'll be able to walk on water. I think he might be able to control the wind. Satan at one time let a wind, you know, destroy the sons and daughters of Job. And then with signs. Now, the word signs means they're tokens. In other words, the purpose of which is to appeal to the understanding. This is going to appeal to the scientific world of that day. It'll appeal to politicians. It'll appeal to the religious world. And with phonious kinds of things today, people are just taken in by it. I'm amazed how people will fall for that which is phony. And somebody said to me, why do you think that's true? Well, it can be expressed like this. Those who do not stand for something will fall for anything. And there are people today that are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And he's going to talk about that, by the way. Then lying wonders. That produces an effect upon observance. These lying wonders, people all over the world, why, they're going to talk about it. They say, my, this fellow, the world ruler day, he's a great fellow. Look what he can do. Now, who is it falls for him? Those who would not believe the gospel. And he'll do it with all deceivableness, verse 10 now, of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I do believe that the gospel is going to go out to the ends of the earth, even maybe by the church. And I'm not sure, but what is penetrating pretty well today, as I said, by radio. Radio is going lots farther today to get the Word of God out. I believe that's our business. The Lord Jesus, then, is going to let the world believe a lie. And we're told here, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And why does he do that? Isn't that a little unfair? Oh, no. No, it's just like it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you think that means that poor old Pharaoh wanted to let the children of Israel go and he was weeping and God really wouldn't let him, you're wrong. He didn't want to let them go. And what God did, he made him stand to it, and he made him take a decision. You see, a lot of people are pussyfooting today. They won't take a stand for God. They won't listen to the gospel. They're closed to it. Now, God is going to give them, and he's giving them the Word of God. And after they hear the Word of God, and they won't accept it, then God will send them strong delusion. Why? Because they wouldn't receive the truth, then they'll believe a lie. And the people that are wide open today to the cults and the isms are people who've heard the gospel, are church members. That's the reason some of them go around on Sunday morning and knock on your door, because they know the weak saints will not be in a house of worship. They know that they are the weak ones. They don't want to study the Word of God. And as a result, they know they can get them. If you won't receive the truth, you're wide open for anything that comes along. And I've been amazed that some intelligent people that will sit in the church, hear the gospel, reject it, and then turn up the next thing you know following the wildest cult or some individual that's as phony as all get out and not giving out the Word of God at all. Why? Because this is the way that it is. God does that to separate sheep from goats. That's the best way in the world to do it. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth. And now he sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, what is the lie? Well, I think Antichrist is going to say to them, you people were really smart not becoming a bunch of religious nuts and believing that Jesus was going to come and take you out of this world. These people that they took off probably on a trip to the moon, and they've disappeared, and they're out there in space somewhere, and they don't know where they're going. I think you've come up with quite a few explanations of it, and you people were smart to wait, because we're going to build a kingdom right here on this earth, and the people are going to believe it, and they think they're entering the millennium but they enter in the great tribulation. I think that's the lie. And why? In order that he can judge them, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I've said this many times to my congregation, and I'd like to say it to this radio audience. If you can sit and listen to this program and continue to reject Jesus Christ, may I say this to you? That you are wide open for anything that comes along, and you would never be able to go into the presence of God and say, well, I never heard the gospel before, because, my brother, you are hearing it, and you have heard it, and you probably heard it in several different places, and you turn your back upon it, and when you turn your back upon it, you're wide open, and you are a subject of judgment then for sure, because we're savor of life to those that are saved. We are savor of death unto those that perish. Oh, I'm not your friend if you reject Jesus Christ, because you couldn't go into God's presence and say you hadn't heard it. And that's the thing I've always wanted to tell the man that rejects Christ. Brother, you are really, I've really put you out on a limb. You could never say you never heard it before. Now, Paul here, beginning with verse 13, he begins the practical side of this epistle. The practicality of the coming of Christ. What does it really mean for us today? Well, in light of the knowledge of future events, the believer should live a life that demonstrates that he believes in the coming of Christ. Believing in the coming of Christ doesn't mean to run out and look up in the sky and say, oh, I wish Jesus would come. That's just pious nonsense. May I say to you, it's going to manifest itself in several different ways. In view of that, believers should be established in the Word of God. And then believers should be established in their walk down here. And then believers should be established in their work, in all three of these. Now will you notice, as we move down here at verse 13, verse 13 now of 2 Thessalonians 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I'm going to read verse 14 also, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. Now, I believe that these two verses here give you the total spectrum of salvation. In other words, they give you salvation from Dan to Beersheba, all the way from the past through the present to the future. You have it all given to you here. Now you have, first of all, you're chosen to salvation. I'd like, by the way, to give you a verse that goes along with this. It's over in the 8th chapter of Romans, and there it's put in a very doctrinal sort of way. It begins by him saying in verse 28 in Romans 8 now, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Dr. R.A. Torrey used to say that this verse was a soft pillow for a tired heart, and it surely is. Now, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we begin here with the first statement back in 2 Thessalonians now, verse 13. He says here that you were chosen from the beginning, you were chosen to salvation. Now, that looks back to the past. and all I know is what it says, and I believe it. You mean to tell me that God chose you before you even got here? Well, Spurgeon used to put it like this. He said, I'm glad God chose me before I got here, because if he'd have waited till I got here, he never would have chosen me. Well, that makes sense. It simply means, friends, that you do not surprise God when you trust Christ. But we also need to let you see the other side of the coin. Whosoever will may come, and as another one has put it, the chosen are the whosoever will, and the non-elect are the whosoever wants. That's the way that it is. Whosoever will may come. If any man thirsts, that's a legitimate, that's a sincere, that is a definite offer without any complication to salvation. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And the reason you're not coming is not because you're not elected. The reason is you're not thirsty. You don't think you need a Savior. So, chosen to salvation. That's here. That looks back to the past. Now, sanctification of the Spirit. And we said that when sanctification is used in connection with the Holy Spirit, it's practical. When it's connected with Christ, it is positional. So sanctification of the Spirit here means that he wants you to grow in grace down here. He wants you to grow. And then belief of the truth. That means that you are going to study the Word of God. Belief of the truth. That's the way that you're going to grow. That's the way you're going to develop. And then he goes on here to speak to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this refers to the rapture, because, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. My, that's a glorious, wonderful statement, is it not? And then we have a statement in Colossians 1:27 that says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that looks to the future, so that you have the total spectrum of salvation here. I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. Now, what is it that enables a believer to grow? It's the Word of God. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And Paul's referring to what, of course, he had taught them over there when he was there. The word, you see, enables a believer to stand and be stable. The word brings consolation and comfort. The word and work are interrelated. The study of the word will lead to the work of the Lord. Listen to Paul. Now, here, verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Now, he's to comfort your hearts. The Word of God will comfort you. And it will edify you. That is the important thing. And if you're edified, it'll bring comfort to you. And establish you means you'll get rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You won't be carried away by every wind of doctrine. You won't be going out after every fad today and reading every new book that comes from the press today that plays up something of the moment that people are interested in. And you won't have to be running all the time to these little study courses where you take sort of a course. It's sort of like taking an aspirin tablet or maybe taking Geritol or something like that to sort of build you up, you see, for the moment. We need to be established in the faith. Now, friends, this is very important. You see, the Word of God is therefore that which will lead you to do the work of God. Now we're going to see in chapter 3 that believers can be established in their walk. And the walk is your life before the world. And the believer needs to be established in his work down here. You see, today it's rather deceitful, and you deceive yourself and others when you talk about how much you love the coming of the Lord, and you don't study His Word, and it doesn't manifest itself in your life, and it doesn't make you work. You see, if you really believe Christ is coming, you're really going to be busy. You're going to work for Him, because you're going to give an account to Him. And if He's going to be here tomorrow, I want to be busy today. And you won't have your nose pressed against the window looking for Him to come or always looking up into heaven. You're going to be looking around you, doing the work of the Lord down here. That's the greatest proof that you believe in His coming.